Have you ever been in a relationship where you felt a little insecure? I think we've all had some relationships like that, where you don't feel totally confident that this person is committed to me. Thinking back on past relationships, maybe a dating relationship, that you don't feel totally secure in. One of the pitfalls of having a beautiful significant other is that person has options. And they could just drop me at any moment, right? I think there's a real concern about that sometimes. You worry about looking good then. You got to keep this person. You got to tighten up the love handles. Make sure you still look good. Or maybe in an insecure relationship with a significant other, you might be a little worried. Are they flirting with that person over there? What's going on? Do they like that person? I remember feeling those feelings, and I don't like them. Theoretically, that doesn't happen in a marriage because you have this covenant and you have this commitment and you've done the ceremony, you've celebrated it. But we know even then there can still be some insecurities in those relationships. Maybe in a budding friendship or meeting kind of new people, you might have this little feeling of insecurity in that relationship, like, oh, did I come across as weird? Did I do something weird to kind of push them away? Are they gonna like me? Was I too awkward? Did I offend them in some way? Did I put up a good first impression? These are all kind of questions that we really kind of wonder when we feel insecure with these relationships or these new people. We're kind of wondering, will this person accept me? Does this person really like me? We might even be insecure with close friendships. You know, are they kind of fading away from me? Oh, do they like these other friends more? Could I do something to mess this close friendship up? I don't want that to happen. But sometimes we feel insecure even in close friendships. What the text is saying this morning is with God, you don't have to worry about that. This doesn't have to be an insecure relationship with God. God will not drop you. He will not stop loving you. He will not change his mind about you. He already gave all for you. The ultimate sacrifice, his son. He already paid the full price. He is in a full, loving, covenant relationship with you. And it's not going to change. There's nothing that will make him drop you. Nothing that will make him condemn you. Nothing that will make him say, actually, you're kind of weird and I don't like you. Or actually, you're a really bad person and I can't believe you did that and I'm done with you. Some people might do that, but God's not going to do that. There is nothing. What Paul's telling us here, there is nothing that will make him stop loving you. And so, one thing God can't do, God can't stop loving you. Nothing will hold him back. Nothing will separate you from his love. You can put that in the bank. So if you want to hear what God can't do, this is definitely one of them. He can't stop loving you. And really, there could be some debate, but if he stops loving you in some ways, he would almost cease to be God if he did that. He would not be who we thought he was. So he is not, if it makes you feel better, you could say won't stop loving you, but it's almost as if he can't stop loving you. I want to read to you Hebrews 6:13-20. We'll see something else God can't do in this text. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. We have the hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, had entered on our behalf. I always feel like Hebrews is like a really, it's kind of a confusing book. And we think the best guess is that the author of Hebrews is trying to convince these Jewish Christians to not just revert back to traditional Judaism, to not just revert back to Judaism without Jesus, and to not stop believing that Jesus was the Messiah, because they're being persecuted, not by Rome. And persecution might be a strong word. They are definitely struggling against their own people. Their own people, the Jewish people who decided to not follow Jesus, are going to be upset with them. Their family may be disowning them for following Jesus. And so there was likely this temptation to go back to traditional Judaism and to think, well, you know, it's been a little while. Jesus hasn't returned yet. I don't know if this is really working out. I don't know. You know, maybe God's not who he says he was, and just resort back. And it's interesting because they have this family that's pushing them to do this, most likely, to change themselves and to change who they are to be accepted back into their family. So anyway, something that's what's going on in Hebrews is they're saying, don't give up on Jesus. Don't go back to the old ways. And so here, what they're doing is, what the author of Hebrews is saying is, hey, you can find a lot of encouragement. And knowing even if it takes time, God will deliver on his promises. What he says he will do, he can't. It is impossible for him to lie. You have not been misled in any way. God delivers on his promises. And so another one we can pull out of that is God can't break his promises. There's nothing to worry about here. Other people may not. We've all had someone make a promise and break it, right? Other people may not deliver on their promises. They may, and the text I read, they may swear by something else bigger than them, or give some proof or some collateral that they're going to follow through. But sometimes even then, people don't deliver. But you don't need any collateral with God. You don't need to worry or wonder if he's really going to follow through. You don't need to have any anxiety about him getting too busy and not doing what he says, or changing his mind about you and not delivering. It's like a firm, secure anchor. You can count on his promise. We've all had someone make a promise to us, make us a promise and break it. And sometimes what we might do is, because of that, when we hear, I promise, a lot of us might think, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. And maybe we do that with God. But what the text is saying is we can be confident that God is powerful enough and good enough to do what he says. So I'll ask you, what promises of God have you maybe doubted? In what ways are you not so sure about God? In what ways are you taking the stories in your life of broken promises and superimposing them onto God? What promises of God have you maybe doubted that you need to reclaim? Maybe you've asked, does he really love me? Maybe you've asked, will he really forgive me? Is he really with me? Will he really carry my burden? Will he really give me wisdom in my decisions? Scripture says yes. And sometimes over time, as life gets hard, we might stop believing those things. But I want to encourage you, what are these promises in Scripture that you need to reclaim and believe in again? Because God cannot lie, and he cannot break a promise. So maybe we need to revisit some of those things. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Well, here's another one that God can't do. In short, I would summarize this to say, God can't sin. So yeah, there's some things God can't do, and they're all good things. I'm glad there's these things that he can't do. He is just so, what James is telling us is he's just so above sin, so above evil, that he doesn't even flinch at it. It's not even something he's interested in. There is zero possibility of him sinning. So that means zero possibility of him doing something evil that would hurt you or wrong you or attack you or manipulate you to do something evil. You don't have to worry about it. It's not who God is. If he was to sin or do evil in any way, he would no longer be him. So if you ever are in this case where you think God is doing something evil, if you think he's tempting you, you're mistaken. That's what James was telling his readers. God is so holy, so separate from brokenness and evil, so pure, he can't sin. And he doesn't tempt people to sin, and he can't tolerate sin. All of us in here have been hurt by people. We've been hurt by people's sin. Hurt by sin in community. And a lot of times, and you probably heard a lot, like nobody will hurt you like church people hurt you. Which is a really sad thing and a sad experience. And I don't want to diminish anybody's experiences of who has been hurt by church in here. But a lot of us probably to varying degrees have been hurt by church or by church people. And then there's another side of me that says, well, you know, really all community is pretty hurtful in some places. We're all sinful people. We all make mistakes. So really, like, work community might hurt your feelings. Your sports team community might hurt your feelings. Any community with normal, flawed people, you might get hurt. And you might get hurt by someone's sin. So it's not just churches that hurt people. But I do understand that in churches, we do have a higher expectation of behavior. So sometimes it does sting a little more when you're hurt in a church community. I also understand that there are probably some mindsets and ways of thinking in the church that can lead to hurtful behavior. Sometimes in churches, we want to put on front. Sometimes in churches, we might have a critical mindset towards others. So there are things that could hurt you in church community. So anyway, I guess what I'm getting at here, and just what I want to say, and I said this in class, and I think this is really important, is there's probably a lot of you who have been hurt by church in the past, but you're here this morning. Thank you for that. Thank you for being here. And we acknowledge that it's probably, for some of us, it's easy. For some of us, no problem, just come on in. But a lot of you have been really wounded, and you're here, and I'm so grateful for that, and I'm thankful that you are giving the kingdom of God and the church a second or third or fourth chance to be here with community, knowing, again, with any community, but knowing you might get hurt again. There might be conflict again. It might happen, but you are here saying, hey, this is worth it. Being with the kingdom of God, being with these people is worth it. So thank you for being here. If there is any temptation ever to pull away from the community and from others, I hope that you can continue to push back against that idea. Because sometimes people just say, community is too hard, and I'm just going to withdraw and be by myself. And I'm glad that you aren't doing that this morning. Some of those fears and angst that we all have about relationships, about community, we don't need to have those with God because he can't sin. He's not going to hurt you like others have. Your relationship with God is the safest relationship you could possibly have. Yeah, other people sin, they've hurt you in your relationships. God won't. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Never lie, never break a promise, never badmouth you, never misuse you, never abuse you, and he'll never stop loving you. Never. Nothing you can do to make him stop. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. And this is just such a short but beautiful statement. He just loves us because of who we are, no conditions. Before we did anything, to earn his love or to reject his love. He just loves us. So the text isn't saying, no, God will love you if you perform just right. No, he loved us before any performance. It's not saying he will accept you if you interpret the Bible correctly. No, he loved us before any interpretations of Scripture. Doesn't say he loved you, but if you commit a bad enough sin, he's going to stop. No, he just loves you. He just loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. With God, you are 100% safe in this relationship, and we operate with God from a covenant relationship, a place of complete acceptance. Nothing we can do to earn his love, nothing we can do to lose it, unconditional acceptance. Nothing we can do to make him love us more or less. So it's not about our performance at all. That's really pretty safe. That really feels pretty good. That makes me feel as though because this relationship is going to be how it is, no matter what, I can be safe. I can be honest with God. I can be who I really am. I can really show my true feelings, my true thoughts. I can completely open myself up to God. And in that, when you feel safe in a relationship, when you feel like whatever I do, I'm not going to be hurt. I'm not going to be rejected. Whatever I do or say is not going to be used against me. Then I can start really showing who I am. And that's where intimacy starts. That's where the relationship gets deeper and stronger and where you really become known. Think about some of your closest and safest, most comfortable relationships. Maybe a spouse, sibling, close friends, maybe a parent. Those relationships where you know, this person totally accepts me. There's nothing I'm not messing this relationship up. I love when you can develop a relationship like that. So think about that relationship. Hopefully you'll have one or two. Versus maybe one that you're not as secure in, kind of like we were talking about at the beginning of the message, where things are maybe still new, or maybe you feel like, man, this relationship, the jury's kind of still out on me. You know, kind of think about how you interact differently with those two types of people, the ones you totally secure with and the ones who, you know, I don't know how well I know them yet. I don't know if we're going to be super good friends or not. With those less secure relationships, you're more inclined, well, maybe not you guys, maybe us in general, I'm more inclined to maybe put up a little more of a front, put on a little more of a show. You know, and I'm not saying that's totally bad. I think it's pretty normal. I think of it as maybe, you know, you put your best foot forward for people that, you know, you're trying to get to know better, you maybe want to be friends with. Someone you don't know as well like that, if you invite them over to your house, what do? You clean it up, right? You go all out, you clean the bathrooms, you know, get all the junk out, and they come over and you're like, welcome, my house always looks like this. And you bust out the nice food. For us, one of our go-tos for the nice dinners, the Pioneer Woman lasagna. It is delicious. And we're like, yes, we always eat these fancy meals. But close friendships that you're safe with, that you don't feel a need to impress because you know you are already totally accepted and totally loved, sometimes when they come over, you're like, hey, what's up? If you want to sit on the couch, move over the laundry. And if you're hungry, I'll make you a Hot Pocket. You know, it's much less formal, much less trying to impress them, right? With people you don't quite know that you're totally accepted yet, you might try to look nicer. You might try to get, you know, clothes that you look better in. You might try to feel more confident, maybe putting on more makeup. You might be more worried about making sure kids look good for these people that you don't know as well yet. So you might be tempted to say things or behave in a certain way that might impress these people, which almost always backfires. Almost any time, yeah, this is a general truth, I think, almost any time you attempt to impress people, you don't. They usually see through it. They usually see through it. But with those close friends, relationships where you are totally accepted, all fronts can be laid aside. You don't got to worry about impressing them. You don't got to worry about putting on a show. You can just be you. You show who you really are. You can say how you really feel. And that's where real intimacy happens. That's where real relationships are developed. And so I'm telling you, you can have that with God, but I believe in his kingdom. We can have that here as well. I mean, that is our goal, to have a place of covenant relationship where we know, hey, even if there's weird quirks about you, I still love you, and I ain't leaving this relationship. I want us to be in that place with God and with each other. We have this covenant relationship with God where we can find so much acceptance, so much belonging, so much love, and so much purpose in him, where we experience that individually, we experience this with God, but then together as a group, we experience this with God and with each other. And as I think about this relationship that's totally of total acceptance, covenant relationship, where you can totally be yourself, there's kind of a negative side of it almost, because you could get lazy and think, well, if I'm accepted, I can do whatever I want. I can go on sinning so that grace can increase. I know this person will never leave me, so I can do whatever I want. That's unhealthy. We don't want to handle it in that way. But since God loved us, we love him and love others. So we still have good behavior because of God's love for us. So we do our best to not sin. Not out of fear of God disowning us, but because he loves us, we know our sin hurts him. We don't want to hurt God. We don't want to hurt this amazing God. So we do our best to not sin, not to get his acceptance, but because we have his acceptance, because we have his love. We work to worship, serve, and honor him, not so that we can go to heaven and be with him. We're already going. Not so he will like us more. He already totally loves us. We worship him because we are grateful for his love that he gave to us so freely. We can't help but worship him. And we love and we serve others, not because it's some kind of stipulation or qualification to be in God's family, but because we're part of God's family. We get to experience all this love and all of these blessings. And it's just natural to share those blessings with others. So if you are here today and want to enter into full communion with a God who can't stop loving you, if you want to enter into his covenant community, I have a place that I believe you'll find acceptance. Or if you need any prayer or encouragement from the congregation, we invite you to come now. As together we stand and sing.